So, Father, as we approach your word today, Lord, we approach it not out of religious exercise or religious duty, but with awe that the God of eternity, the creator of all things, would communicate to us in such understandable ways, that you would communicate to us having taken and worked with human beings in our past, and the lessons and the revelations that they learned, you inspired them to write. So thank you, Lord, that this word that we look at today is a living word. It's not dead religious word. It's living word. And the Holy Spirit, you who inspired the writers, you're with us now. And you call these black words on white pages or whatever the situation is, you cause them to come alive because you are the inspirer. You are the one who caused them to pen and to write. So Holy Spirit, take this word and embed it in our hearts, embed it in our lives. Lord, that each one of us who have come in today would go away different than when we came in. Lord, your word shifts, your word changes, your word heals, your word delivers, your word instructs, your word empowers, your word equips, your word divides that which is to be divided from one thing to another. And Lord, we count it so incredibly, wonderfully valuable. And we honor you for your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 13, verse 34. We're continuing in a bit of a series. It started out as being how to have confidence with God. And I'm not going to go into any of the other passages now. I've touched on those twice. I'm not going to go into any more of those passages. But I am convinced of this, that as the church that Jesus is building, because you know there's things called church that humans are building, you know that, don't you? But there's the church that Jesus is building. He said, I will build my church. I will build my church. And the governing places or the gates or of hell will not prevail against the church I'm building. And so I want to be very much, as much as possible, aligned so that we can be partnering with Jesus in what he's building. It's not about me building what I want. It's about us partnering and submitting and walking with Jesus and serving him and building what he's building. You get that? You get that? Yeah. Otherwise, we're just doing our own thing. And like, whenever humans just do their own thing, it always just ends basically the same way. You know. It ends in some sort of failure, disaster. And it ends up looking something so different to what originally they set out to do, you wouldn't recognize it as being the church of Jesus Christ. And so my iPad just turned off. It never normally does that. Naughty iPad. And so the church that Jesus is building is going to, in these latter days, however long latter days are, the church that he's building is going to come to a place where it has a phenomenal, it carries a phenomenal manifestation of Christ himself in the earth. The church that Jesus is building is going to come to maturity. It's not going to be blown about by every wind of teaching and doctrine. It's going to build itself up in love. It's going to be well jointed and well connected, because the quality of those joints are going to supply into the body that which the body needs for its growth and its strength and its so on. This church that Jesus is building is going to continue to expand numerically, but it's also going to grow in manifestation of effectiveness. This is the church that Jesus is building. Don't be worried about people talking about people leaving churches in America or somewhere else. That's right. Some of those people needed to. because what they were attached to was so dead, it was so powerless, it so misrepresented Jesus that they actually had to get out. A number of those will find their way into assemblies and houses and local churches where there is life, where there is biblical preaching, where there is love among the saints, and they will find themselves into those places because that's where they need to be. They don't want to be sitting in dead houses that are just full of religiosity and ceremony. Okay? And so, and much worse than that. And so, Paul says this, I understand there's divisions among you. And he said, I can believe that. God will show who is right. On one hand, we want to see unity, but what we want to see unity within the church Jesus is building. That's where the unity needs to be, in the church that Jesus is building. But not with things that are of a different spirit altogether. Got to hear that. This iPad keeps turning off. Why are you doing this? There must have been a setting change. It's on 100% battery. Are there any 9-year-olds here that can help me? The church that Jesus is building is going to be known for two things primarily. Going to be known for its faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not some other Jesus. Not some fake Jesus, not some made-up Jesus, not some reconstituted in the minds of a few Jesus, but the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one and only, the one who ascended into heaven, whom the angel said, this same Jesus will return in like manner. That Jesus. The Jesus who still got the scars on his hands, the wounds on his head, the wounds on his back. John described him when Jesus opened up heaven and he saw into it. He saw a lamb on the throne looking as though it had been slain. That Jesus and only that Jesus is the one we're built upon and the one we're building with. Amen. That Jesus said this. John chapter 13 verse 34. John chapter 13 verse 34. A new commandment I give you. Now, for some people, as soon as you use the word commandment, the confusion that exists around the issue of law and grace kicks in, and it's like the word commandment becomes something they don't need to think about anymore. Have you ever come across a believer who's got that confusion? Or if you are a believer that has that confusion, I would like to help you today, because this commandment is an eternal commandment. This commandment is not something that's to do with sacrificing lambs, doves, ephahs of flour, new moons and Sabbaths and so on. This is the commandment of Jesus to all of those who would be discipled by him and call themselves followers of Christ. This is for us all. Excuse me. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And then he sets the standard. Then he gives the example so that you can differentiate between what the world calls love, which is, who knows where that goes, and what love actually is. What the love of God actually is. It's good to be able to differentiate, because love is not love. The saying, love is love. No, that's a humanistic idea, if not worse. It's an idea that everything that is called love is somehow attached or okay as being the love of God. It's not at all. As I have loved you, he says. The love Jesus loved his what he called his brothers and sisters, the love he was first pure. It was clean. There was no perversion in it. You get the picture? There was nothing twisted in it. It was pure. It was clean. It was holy. It was absolutely, absolutely transformative. It didn't twist people. It didn't manipulate people. It didn't try to control people. It didn't try to create an environment of fear. What it does, it created an environment where people felt so freed and liberated by His love, they had the grace to turn away from sin that was trying to destroy them or destroy others. It caused them to be prepared to even sacrifice their own lives because of the power and the intensity and the purity, and the transformative nature of this love. This is the love of Jesus. This is the love of God. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. This is the new commandment. This is the new commandment of the new covenant. Those of you who are familiar with Jesus' teaching, you will know that He said that there's one law basically that sums up the law and the prophets. It's about loving one another, and it's about doing to other people the way you would have them treat you. That one principle alone, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, would totally transform this world. That one law, that one principle, that one way of living would totally transform this world. Our police force would be cut down to a small number. Sorry about that, guys. Think of all the insurance money that would not be paid out through fraud and robberies and burglaries, and think of your insurance premiums dropping massively. Think of the divorce rate plummeting. Think of things, horrible things that happen to children plummeting. Think of the way we treat each other on the roads. Road rage. People doing things that put up other people's lives at risk. Plummeting. The number of prisons we would need would be very few. Think of our medical system. That would be flushed with money. Because of all the violence that would be prevented and all the self-harm that would be prevented and all of this self-abuse that happens because of the abuse, etc., would just diminish. Well, a lot of psychologists would be out of work. That the repercussions of a society doing unto others as you would have them do unto you would be massive. There'd be nobody trying to shoot presidents. How many wars would have been, wouldn't have even started. It just goes on and on and on and on and on. See, can you imagine a lot of the world not living like that? How about if the church does live like that? A new commandment I give you. This is from our commander in chief. This is from our Lord. This is from our Master. This is from our Redeemer. This is from the one who's promised eternal life. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, all, everybody say all. All. Say it louder. All. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. I hear people say, oh, but so-and-so, he said he was a Christian and he did this and this and this and this. And I say to people, look, people who genuinely follow Jesus don't do that stuff. The person is either really immature or he's a fake. or he's got some significant area in his life that still hasn't been cleaned up or changed or renewed in his discipleship to Jesus. So here's what happens. Some person who says they're a disciple does something horrible to you and quite frankly sinful to you. And then because there hasn't been a differentiation of somebody who says they're a follower compared to one they're meant to be following, you end up getting offended in your heart toward God because of the actions of one of his supposed followers. We've got to realize that just because somebody says they're a follower of Jesus or a Christian doesn't mean they've really actually been discipled by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They may just be using the term hoping that it's going to give them eternal life, or hoping this or hoping that, or at worst, or worse still, they can use the term I'm a Christian to actually manipulate another person into giving trust when trust should never have been given. Just because somebody says they're a follower of Jesus doesn't mean to say they're being discipled by Jesus. Somebody said to me once they were really upset about something somebody who said they were a follower of Jesus did, and I said, look, and they were basically really upset with all Christians. Have you ever experienced somebody who's upset with all Christians because of what one person did to them? And I said, look, I said, don't beat up on God's children. I said, you've been hurt by somebody who says that they're a believer, but they've done this. You need to differentiate the difference. And the person settled down, saw it for what it was, and he was able to work through the process with that person in terms of in his heart, but he could keep his love and his trust toward the Lord. We've got to be able to make those differences, people. We've got to be able to make that difference, make that differentiation. And so by this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Wow. Simple, isn't it? By this. By loving one another in a self-giving manner, which works out in practical ways. By this, people will know that we're his disciples. Not by our claims, not by what we say, but then do something differently, by them observing the nature of our relationships, and also by observing the atmosphere they walk into when there's genuine love between the people of God. Because when there's genuine love between the people of God, that is one of the greatest revival atmospheres probably on the planet. You want revival? Deal with any offenses toward any other believers and do it quickly. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you who or where or what person you still have an issue in your heart toward that you haven't let go of, that somehow you want payback for, or somehow you want justice on, or somehow you want revenge on. Ask if there's anything in your heart that is there, and then get before the Lord and release them. Release them. You want revival? Release people that you hurt with. Woo, there we go. Because by this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Okay? So we have these two churches that Paul really commends. We have this. We have in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, says this. You see, Paul had heard something about these guys. This church hadn't been planted by, I'm thinking of the church in Colossae. Colossae was planted most likely by Epaphras. But here Paul is speaking to the Ephesians, and he says, chapter 1 of verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention you in my prayer. I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. That excited him. That gave him an understanding. There was a measure of maturity in this body of believers that had developed over time, because there was faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and there was love for one another, love for all the saints, to such a degree that it had created a reputation that Paul, many, many, many miles away, and no internet and no Facebook and no YouTube and no Twitter and no TikTok and none of that, so the message traveled slowly. He had heard about it. So the reputation of this church that was surrounded by idolatry, there was the temple to Artemis in that town, there was some other very strong cult that was in that town, in that city, in that region. And they were, had been converted out of that, and they were in amongst this environment where there was a lot of deception, a lot of twisted doctrine, a lot of very strange and bizarre practices and beliefs. And yet they were known for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for all the saints. That's an incredible, that's a wonderful reputation. I wonder what people say about us. I know what some people say about us. I wouldn't repeat it. But here's what I'm saying. Any church that's been around a while, any assembly in a region or in an area or in a city, what do people say about it? So Paul commends them. Then we go to Colossians 1, 3 to 5. This was the church most likely planted by Epaphras, so there's a possibility that Paul hadn't been there at the point he wrote the letter. He says this, we give thanks, Colossians 1, 3 to 5, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, because, verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth and the gospel. There we see faith, hope, and love, don't we? Now remains faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love, Paul says. But there we see in that church also, the church in Kolos, an area in it's in Greece, isn't it? Is it in Greece, Kolos? Quickly. Somebody else. Yeah. Once again, a reputation of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do people communicate that this body of believers is strong in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? What are the markers? What would cause them to form an opinion that this body of people is strong in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we could think probably of a whole bunch of reasons. What would cause them to have a reputation of love for all the saints? Notice it doesn't say love for all the world. It just says love for all the saints. Both churches had the reputation at that time of loving one another, love for all the saints. What were the markers? What were the benchmarks? What were the bullet points? If you wrote a report on why you considered this church in Kolos to be deserving of a reputation of having love for all the saints, what would be the bullet points in your report? What would be the bullet points in my report? Number one, simple as this, it's just simply how they treat each other. It's the affection they have toward one another. It's the passion for the Lord. It's the passion and love and faith for the Lord which so excites a person genuinely, because we've received the gift of eternal life. We've been freed from this death and destruction caused by idolatry and the sin of this world and the sin of our own life. We've been freed from that. We've been given eternal life. We've been reconciled to the Father. We've been given true purpose, true hope, true destiny. We've been empowered to live a life that we were never able to live. And we're so excited about this. We're so excited about His sacrifice for us. We're so excited that He was raised from the dead and is the Lord forever, and that He's coming back again, and He's coming back again for us. We're so excited about that that love for the Lord, what happens, it bubbles over and affects other people. It flows over into the way we treat other people, because we see what he did for us, he also did for you, and he did for you, and he did for you, and he did for you. And the love that he's got for you, or for me rather, is the love that he's got for you. So there's an overflow of attitude of love. There's an overflow of an attitude of value. There's an overflow of an attitude that you're a powerful, amazing, a valuable person. There's an overflow that you're to be cared for. There's an overflow that you're to be treated with respect. There's an overflow that you should be treated with faithfulness. That you should be treated with honesty. There's no trickery and genuine love flowing out of people's hearts for one another. There's no desire to deceive anybody. There's no desire to defraud anybody. There's no desire to do anything that would be harmful. There's only a desire to bless and be helpful and strengthen them. That's what overflows. So when you're writing your report, you can put some of those bullet points in. Not only that, but when somebody is destitute, there's people with substance that will pick them up and help them, like we talked about last week, the people that are laid at our gate. Lazarus and the rich man, very powerful story. And so how did they know that these people were genuinely loving one another as Christ loved them? How did that report flow? It's because the activity, the attitudes, the honor in the house was evident and experienced. Whoops, there we go. Turned itself off again. Doesn't like my preaching. Could be a pagan iPad. I have to lay hands on it. Sully. But then we come over to Revelation. You knew I was going there, didn't you? Some of you did. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 4 to 5, I'm not going to read the whole message to the church of Ephesus, but it is the first church to be mentioned spoken to out of the seven churches of Asia. And remember, if you read Revelation, if you've studied Revelation to some degree, at least read chapter 1 when you go home, if you can, and just see who's actually speaking here. When you read Revelation chapter 1, it leaves you in absolutely no doubt that the person speaking is Jesus. The Alpha and the Omega. If you're Hebrew, the Aleph and Tav. The beginning and the end. The one who was dead and is alive. Etc., etc. All the descriptions and his self-introduction to John leaves you with there's no other possibility that Jesus himself. And of course, we know that by what's written. But Jesus himself is speaking to John and saying, I want you to deliver these messages to seven churches in Asia. It's Jesus himself. I want to let that sink. Really important. And he says this because this gives us insight into Jesus' heart. And this message he's giving to them is actually from the Father to him, to John. And John is instructed by Jesus to write it down. Revelation is so important. Do I understand everything about Revelation and all of the symbolism, all of the types and all of the different aspects? No, I don't. I don't understand it all. But he says this, nevertheless, he commends them for several things. And in verse 2, he says this, verse 2 of chapter 4, nevertheless, I have this against you. Ooh. But I thought Jesus only said nice things. I thought Jesus was only ever kind. I didn't think he would have a harsh word to say to anybody. I mean, Jesus is love, isn't he? Absolutely. He's holy. And he's the Lord. And he's the King. He's our King. Most of us don't know what it is to live in a kingdom with a literal king. Oh, we've got King Charles, but he's a long way off and he's a figurehead. We don't know what it's like to live in a kingdom where the king owns everything. And has the right to everything. Every kingdom has a king. Otherwise, it's not a kingdom. And every kingdom, the subjects of a kingdom and king know that the king's law is absolute. So in Revelation, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. Doesn't just say repent and have the same attitudes. Doesn't just say repent and have the right concepts. Doesn't just say repent and have the right doctrinal statements or statements of faith on your website. It says, repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Repent, when Jesus says repent, it's not an option. When Jesus says repent, it's not a suggestion. When Jesus says repent, he doesn't add to it, I'll give you a hint, it might lead to your best life. This is the King speaking. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all things, the one who was dead and has come back to life again, not just to die again, but to live eternally. He's the one who saves us, heals us, delivers us. He's the one who baptizes us. He's the one who's reconciled us to the Father. He's the one who's given us his name, which is the name above every name, so that when we go to prayer to the Father, we have the power of his name. And when he says, you will ask the Father in my name and I will do it. To be a Christian or to be a follower of Christ means we've submitted our lives to our King. It means our King's word is final. Our King's word is not to be negotiated with. It is not to be played with. And if he says to repent from this, then we need to repent from it. If he says to leave that, we need to leave it. If he says don't touch that, we must not touch it. If he says do this, we do it. Because he's our King. He's our Lord. He's our Master. He's our Savior. We are dead without him. And I mean eternally. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. And people say, well, that's the love for Jesus. Yes, it is. First is protos. I think it's the Greek protos. Correct me if I'm wrong. It means first. It means supreme. It means preeminent. Number of other meanings. Your first love. Our first love is Jesus. Our preeminent love is Jesus. Our first in order of all loves is Jesus. Therefore, if my first love is Jesus, then I'm going to love everything. I'm going to love everything that I find out he loves. I'm going to hate and separate from myself everything that he says he hates. Because he's Lord, he's King, he's Master. He's supreme. And he loved us first. He loved us first. He saved us. He's delivered us. He's delivered us from eternal death, which is separation from him in a place that is so difficult to speak about. And he loves us. Out of that love, we love him. And so it's out of all the loves in our life, he's got to be the first love. I love Janet very, very much. But Jesus is still my first love. If Janet was tried to get me to do something, and she wouldn't, she doesn't, tried to get me to do something that was very much against what Jesus would approve of or like, or in terms of big decisions, life directions, I'd have to choose Jesus. And Janet's the same. One of the things that brought me security earlier in our marriage was the realization that Janet loved God more than me. And some insecure men would get all upset about that and throw their badly sucked dummies out of the cot. But actually, it's a source of real security in terms of your trust of a heart of your woman, of the one you're married to. The fact that she loves God more than me, that because if she loves God more than me, that means she fears the Lord more than me. That means it brings me security in my marriage. It means if something came along to tempt her, then her love for the Lord and her fear for the Lord would hold her heart, which makes it good for me. You hear what I'm saying? So, man, if you're upset about or a bit insecure about the fact that your wife loves Jesus or loves the Lord more than you, you're just going to have to get over it. Now, I encourage you, wives, lavish love on your husbands. Men, lavish love on your wives. Lavish them. But be happy that they love Jesus first. It's given to all men to die once and then the judgment. All men, all women to die once and then the judgment. I cannot save Janet in terms of eternal life. I can't do that. I don't have the power to do that. I could shed my blood. It's not going to do what the blood of Jesus does for her. You hear what I'm saying? When I go, and if Janet's still here when I go, then her first love is Jesus. And she'll have memories of me, but I won't be there. I'll be with the Lord, but her love for Jesus is what holds her. Hear what I'm saying? Be pleased about the fact your wife or husband really loved Jesus. Going to move on. The Ephesians lived in this culture of idolatry and really twisted carry-on. But he said, if you repent. Now, here's the deal. So what were the Ephesians commended for? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for all the saints. They'd become really good at some things over the passage of time. They'd become really good at things. They hated the works of the Nicolaitans. They'd pushed back on those or other things they were commended for. But it seems as though in that church they'd lost something of the original spirit. They'd lost something that caused them to have a reputation of having love for all the saints. Now Jesus is needing to speak to them and saying, look, repent, you've left your first love, go back to it and do those works you did at the beginning. You see, do you see a connection? I do. I think it's an okay connection, but I see a connection between the first love for Jesus, the preeminent love for Jesus, and what that means to a person, and then how that impacts us and flows out to other people. So what that tells me is that maybe their walks and their relationship with the Lord sort of changed over time and maybe became more structured, more sort of, what would I say? Where church was more about the things we do and the things we get lined up rather than the reality of the relationship with the Lord and the relationship with each other. They were pretty good in their doctrine in terms of being able to figure out those who were false. But if we're only focusing on doctrine that helps us figure out who's false, we can sometimes forget that one of our primary things is to love one another. Yeah, I believe in good doctrine. I believe in good, sound Word of God teaching. I believe in it, absolutely. But what I'm saying is this. What we will be known for is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and our love for all the saints. The two go hand together. The two totally go together. And so, what does some of that look like? Well, what does it look like? Let's put some flesh on it. Let's get some practicality to this. And Ephesians 4, the last passage I'm gonna finish on this, so just it's gonna be okay. Ephesians 4, 25 to 32. You could read all of Ephesians 4, you know. Verse 25, though, says this. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Wow. We're members of one another. That's mystical. We're members of Christ, part of his body. We're members of one another. Wow. That's pretty up there, isn't it? Be angry and sin not. Love what the passion says. I'll read it. But don't let the passion of your emotions lead you to sin. Don't let anger control you or be the fuel for revenge. Right? Putting it well, isn't it? I've at times had such an anger inside me over some situations or whatever. I knew that if I let that go, it could end up in revenge. And you say, ooh. No, I'm telling you the truth. I can get really hot on something. I can get very hot on some issues or some whatever. There's been a couple of situations I've had to deliberately avoid. Some situations happening in the city I've had to avoid because I knew that the level of passion, the level of anger, the level of passion could rise up, and in that moment I could do a really dumb thing. I know that about myself. So there's some situations I just avoid. I don't go near those situations, and I just avoid it because I know it. It's just something could get ugly. Say, but Wes, yeah, but I'm just doing what the scripture says. Don't let your passions, don't let your anger lead you to revenge. So I'm doing what the scripture says, and I'm avoiding that situation because I know what could trigger inside of me. You say, well, you need help. I probably do. Don't you? But this is in the context of the family of God. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, deal with issues quickly. Deal with issues quickly. Don't let them simmer and become established and become a stronghold and so on and so on. Then become very difficult to change or heal. Deal with them quickly. Nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but let him labor. This is word to the family of God, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. There we are. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and for necessary edification, for building up, for strengthening, that it may impart grace to the hearer. See, this is how love operates within a family. And it says this, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Then verse 31 is what I want to get to. Let all bitterness, wrath, which is extreme anger, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, some translations I think say rage, clamor, which is loud and confused noise, especially that of people shouting and protesting and competing for attention, which apparently sometimes in the Ephesian church would erupt. people would be arguing over doctrinal matters and various things in the church meeting on the Sabbath day or the Sunday, whichever day they met. It was clamorous. And then he says this, and so you've got to let all bitterness go. Let all wrath, which is extreme anger, go. Let all rage and go. Let all clamor go. Stop competing for attention and trying to overrule others to try and get attention. All evil speaking be put away. With all malice. Malice is the desire to harm someone. Or the feeling of pleasure at someone's misfortune. Oh, I want to tell you, there's a little more malice here and there around the place than we'd like to admit. How many people have ever been hurt somebody by somebody, another believer, and then been disappointed when God hasn't judged them? Yet. When you don't like somebody or there's somebody got an issue with, and yet they still continue to prosper. See, malice in the heart would rejoice at their misfortune, at their demise. Well, that's a sneaky one. You could call that Sneaky Pete. And somebody would say you could pin a tail on it and call it a weasel. It's sneaky, that one. Malice. Let it go. The word says let it go. I've found in life that there have been plenty of times, we've all had plenty of times where we can get offended, hurt, become bitter. But I want to tell you that it's amazing what happens when you decide to let something go. Have you ever found that? Because that's what it's saying, let it go. Have you ever noticed that you can actually, in your heart, you can decide to let it go? You've got this issue. You want revenge. You want them sorted out. You want justice. But eventually you realize it's probably not going to happen. You're not going to be able to do that. There'd be no lawful way of doing it. You haven't got the power to do it. At the end of the day, you realize that actually I've been forgiven for so much myself. Actually, I've got to let this go. Has anybody ever felt the sense of shift inside when you've said in your heart, I'm going to let that go? And you let it go. You give it to the Lord, or you just let it go from inside, and suddenly there's a shift that happens inside. Anybody ever felt that? I know. That's what it's saying. Let it go. But you don't know what he did with it. Let it go. The eating up on the inside is not going to hurt him. It's going to hurt you. Let it go. Jesse, that's what love among people looks like. Love among people doesn't mean that one person is so good that they'll never do anything that'll upset another. I don't know. None of us. I don't think anybody. Maybe Ann Morrow has. I don't know. I don't think anybody's reached that level of perfection. I don't know if anybody's reached that level of absolute maturity and perfection. I know I haven't.
I'm getting close,
Grant. You're getting close, Grant, yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. That's the book you're writing, isn't it? Humility and How I Obtained It. I know another guy that's writing a book like that too. Yeah. But this is the deal, you see. None of us have probably reached a level that we could say we've never do anything or forget to do something that doesn't annoy somebody else. But it's surprising in this age of this speed at which people take offense, that if we don't contradict that with a different spirit, different attitude, people just get eaten up. But I want to say this. The way that love is manifested amongst us, it simply comes down to sometimes we just let things go. We let it go. I'm amazed at how many little disputes I've had to help people with because they misunderstood the intention of another person. They assumed an intention. And when you actually get to the bottom of it, they didn't mean that at all. But the other person has wasted so much energy, been so upset, been so offended because of an assumed intention. Really, that's just our immaturity. Well, we go to people. I heard you say this. Is that what you meant? No, I hadn't mean that at all. Do that in marriage. Janet, this is what I heard. Is that what you meant? Because that I feel pretty hurt by that. Is that what you meant? No, I never meant that at all. This is what I mean. Ah, all that wasted emotion. All that wasted emotional pain. All that wasted judgment. All that wasted desire for revenge. All wasted. Because we actually didn't figure out what they actually meant. And if they did mean something horrible, then you got to sort that out. You know, maybe I'm the one that needs to apologize, et cetera, et cetera. So yeah, I love the way Paul gets so practical. Let the bitterness go. Let the wrath go. Let the anger go. Let the clamor go. Let the evil speaking go. Let the malice, the desire for somebody to be hurt, let that go. And then it says, wrapping up on this, and be kind to one another. Be kind to one another. Take into consideration what somebody's going through. They may be a bit short-fused. They may be a bit reactionary. They may be a bit, but they're going through something that thing they're going through would put stress and pressure on anybody. So we cut the slack, we make room, we make provision, we just increase our tolerance level because that person is really going through something, and I would have to say if I was going through that, I don't know how I'd be dealing with it. That's what it is, you see. That's what we do for each other. Because we love Jesus, and we love what he's building, and we love his people, and we are maturing in love. We're not staying like immature little twits. We're maturing. And you say, be tender-hearted. How you can't be tender-hearted if you're hard-hearted. And I've found that a person who's genuinely encountered the love of the Lord, genuinely encountered the love of God for them, generally you'll find there's a softness in their heart where they then can identify with another person's challenges and sufferings. Doesn't mean that everybody in this house will know everything about everybody else's sufferings. No, not at all. But a number of people that are close around that person, whoever it may be, they know. And they're tender-hearted. A tender-hearted person means you can feel, you can identify. You don't just shut off and say, oh, that's too inconvenient, or try and pull up some trite, easy answer that tries to divert the fact that you haven't got an answer for them. You just say, I'm really sorry you're going through this. Is there anything I can do to help? I used to be so worried as a young pastor that I had to fix everybody's problems. If I'd stayed like that, I would have been dead many years ago. I'm serious. I realized that I didn't have the power to do that. I couldn't do that. And there's situations that unless God moved in a miracle, and we can obviously be praying into that, there was no way for me to fix that situation. So I just had to learn to say, hey, I'm sorry you're having to deal with this. Because sometimes that's all people need, an acknowledgement. In a sense that you have a heart that's soft toward them. And if there's some practical thing you can do, then you can do that. But you see, when people are hard-hearted and they don't care about each other, They're self-centered. Their heart is not able to be touched by the challenges and the difficulties of another person's life. We're called to be tender-hearted. And when there's tender-heartedness amongst us, that's the love of God being manifest in us. Amen? And so then this last thing, forgiving one another. In Ephesians, this verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted to one another, forgiving one another, forgiving one another. Even as God in Christ forgave you. Even means that's the measure. That's the point of reference. Even as God in Christ forgave me. I know that I had an unpayable debt. There was nothing I could do, nothing I could do good enough to earn the favor of salvation. I knew that. I came to see that. So, to have the sense of the release of weight and the release of guilt when I got born again was amazing. I just felt 3 or 4 stone lighter. I wouldn't mind feeling that now. But that's the weight of sin coming off. And so to know his forgiveness and to know that you were once dead, but now you're alive. Not like talking about dead as in ceasing to exist. I mean, separated from God with no hope. Now to be rejoined to him and reconciled to him and be called his child, be called his son. Such a phenomenal gift. And then when somebody does something to hurt you or upset you, then you've got a point of reference in terms of forgiveness. Your point of reference is how much God has forgiven us and cancelled the death penalty, brought us out of darkness into light, given us eternal life, washed us clean and made us his child. That is my point of reference for forgiveness. So if I can just remember that when somebody upsets me and release them and forgive them the way God has forgiven me, it'll not only help with the harmony in the family, it'll also help with the spirit of revival. It'll also help with the presence of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit being manifest. It'll also help me in my mental well-being. It'll help me in my emotional well-being. It'll help me in my spiritual well-being. It'll help my family. Because all this just flows on. And so being tender-hearted to one another, forgiving one another as God and Christ forgave us, they are the benchmarks. That's how we know we're loving each other. Amen. Let's all stand. Father, today we acknowledge that it's your love amongst us that changes everything. And it's your love amongst us, Lord, that transforms our hearts and minds and lives. And Lord, our heart's desire is that we would be a people who would be known for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for all the saints. Lord, that there would be a genuine, tangible, ongoing, continual flow of love across the family of God. Now, that also extends into all of our brothers and sisters in the city, all of our brothers and sisters in this nation, our brothers and sisters in foreign nations and other nations of the world. But the ones we can see and touch are most likely the ones in this room. So this is where it all boils down. If we can love each other in this room, then loving our brothers and sisters in the world is going to be easy. So maybe there's some here just need a moment of quietness. And you can play, Grant. It's not loud. That's good. That's great what you're doing. Just a moment where you just need to, you've identified something or the Holy Spirit's shown you something. You just need to release it right now. Maybe it's something you've carried for many years. Teenagers and young people, this will apply to you because I can remember when I first got offended with something. Way, 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 way back. No age on this. But when bitterness sets in, there's no expiry date on it either until it's dealt with. Offense and bitterness doesn't come with an expiry date on it. Jesus is the expiry date once you let him into it. And so maybe you've got something right there, right now, you need to let go of. Maybe there's somebody here that you've carried a wish for revenge being meted out on a person. You've carried this now, maybe a week, maybe a month, maybe a year, maybe 10 years, maybe 40 years. And you know that if you got the news that something untoward happened to that person, there would be something inside that would be quite satisfied and would actually quite enjoy that news. It's called malice. Can I please encourage you, drawing on the grace of God, that you let that go? Can I implore you today, please let that go. Let it go. It's poison in your system. It's poison in the spirit. There may be a husband here, a wife here, who still is carrying something that happened way back in your marriage. You're still together, but that thing has eaten away at you, and it's eaten away at your genuine love for each other, and it's eaten away at your intimacy. It's eaten away at a number of things. Can I encourage you to let it go? Somebody here that may have been deeply hurt or offended by a leader, maybe a Christian leader, however long ago. I want to say, my friends, let that go. God is their judge. Paul very clearly said, he who is called to teach or assumes to teach, he will be judged more severely. So just release it to the Lord and let him deal with it. Release it to the Lord and let the Lord deal with it. Set yourself free. Could you all pray with me now? Whether this means something to you or not, we're just going to pray anyway. Father, in Jesus' name, I release right now, and I let go of those things which have been highlighted in my heart today. I ask for your grace to give me the ability to genuinely let it go. I release it to you now. And I ask for your healing grace to come into my heart, to heal me of that bitterness and that wound. In Jesus' name, I thank you now that as you've forgiven me, which is a lot, I release that forgiveness. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. If you've never given your life to the Lord, today would be a fabulous time, a fabulous day to give your life to the Lord. If that's you, give your life to the Lord today. Ask Jesus into your life to be your King, the one who saves you, forgives you of your sins. With anybody here today, in this section over here, anybody in this section, you want to give your life to Jesus today. You want to give your life to the Lord. You want to become a follower of the Lord. Anybody in this section? Anybody in this section? Anybody in this section here? Anybody in this section? You want to give your life to Christ? I don't want to close this meeting without giving you that opportunity. Right now, we're going to pray this together, because there may be somebody here or there may be somebody online that just knows they want to receive Christ but hasn't had the courage to respond. but you've opened your heart just enough. Pray after me if you would. Jesus, I thank you that you are the Son of God. Jesus, you died on a cross for me. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin. I ask you to take me as your child. I thank you, Lord, that you've been raised from the dead, that you're coming again. Father, help me. Transform my life by your word, by your spirit. I invite you into my life today to be my Lord and Savior. And I give you my life in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Thank you for being here. We have morning tea, it's probably afternoon, no, still morning tea, up on the far end there. Stay, have fellowship. If you need somebody to pray over a blanket, somebody here, please do that. I just didn't feel to do it publicly today. God bless you all. Have an awesome time.